Okay, here we go. It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Before we begin our class, it is designed to provide you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for rebound if necessary, to do whatever is required for concentration upon our study, such as checking your problems at the door. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to again pursue truth, the opportunity to utilize the enabling power of the Holy Spirit as He instructs us regarding the things involving your plan. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and the willingness to learn, that we might be able to continue our advance in your perfect plan, and that this evening might result in our continuing spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before beginning, I do want to thank Rock Ridge Bible Church for its 8th invitation to come here. It's always a grand time, and we appreciate the hospitality that you all afford. And it's always a good time meeting new people. It seems every year there are a few new people in the bunch that we get to meet. He mentioned that Dana and Wellen are here joining Johanna and me. But Dennis Norris is also from our congregation that is here with his mother who lives in Dallas. Dennis came down on an Amtrak, and Dennis is a train enthusiast and aficionado, so that explains why he did it that way. And Sydney Gillis is also here from Houston. She is a former member of our congregation, but Ben's job took him back to Houston, and there's nothing wrong with going back to the state of Texas. So we're glad to see her again. We don't see her or Ben enough. Our study this evening will begin by going back and reviewing a few things that we have noted on last night's classes. I want to take you back to paragraph E, and let's go through a few things that will set up our study for the evening, which will conclude our conference. Let's go back to the King James Version of Philippians 4:7. Let's just go ahead and do the corrected translation of verse 6. Stop worrying habitually about anything, but in every circumstance, by means of the prayer network and by means of your entreaty after thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Irene is the word for peace that is found in verse 7, and it is synonymous with the noun katalage, which is the word translated reconciliation. And we took some time to take a look at the barrier and its removal. We establish peace with God through faith alone and Christ alone. This is based on the work of Jesus Christ, which makes that faith transfer possible. And His work on the cross, therefore, is summarized by reconciliation. Beforehand, we are involved in enmity. It's the adjective ekthros. It means hateful, hostile, or an adversarial mental attitude. Those who are without Christ are at enmity with God. And if you are at war with God through unbelief, then it is no wonder that you become hostile with your fellow man. And when groups of people have this problem, it results in international conflicts and even warfare. And the Greek language considers irene, the word translated peace, to be the opposite of polemos, the word for warfare. And we noted a word study of irene in order to better understand the concept of the peace of God, which is a mental attitude, a disposition of soul, a tranquility of soul that develops from the knowledge of doctrine. We noted the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, a few paragraphs that help amplify the definition and offer us a word in it that stimulated our research of a certain passage. Kittle writes that irene does not merely mean rest, but it denotes the whole state of man, which cannot be overthrown by any violence or misfortune. So irene is a mental attitude, it is a disposition of one's personality that is so strong in its faith that violence or misfortune cannot overthrow it. As regards the material use of the term in the New Testament, three conceptions call for notice. First of all, peace as a feeling of peace and rest. That would be irene, a restful mental attitude. Secondly, peace as a state of reconciliation with God, which we just noted. And finally, peace as the salvation of the whole man in the ultimate eschatological sense, having to do with our eternal future. And then Kittle quotes John 16:33, where it reads, "These things I have commanded unto you for your advantage and for the purpose that in me you may have inner happiness." This inner happiness is the concept of Irene. "In the world you shall have affliction," phlipsis, "but keep on having confidence. I have conquered the cosmic system." And so in this passage we see the word group that is used, Irene and phlipsis. The opposite of Irene, which is well-being and security, is said to be affliction or phlipsis. So if there's affliction in your soul, you don't have peace of soul, and therefore you don't share the peace of God. Confidence and reconciliation, therefore, provides an inventory of ideas by which peace can become a constant defense for the soul against the exigencies of the devil's world. Now, the Lord used the word phlipsis or affliction in Matthew 16:33, just noted, and Paul leads off his crescendo at the end of Romans 8 with this word and associates it with several other difficulties, none of which, he asserts, can trump the love of God. Therefore, we noted passages in Romans 8 beginning with verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he gives these examples of things that occur in everyone's life, these collective difficulties that attempt to break your peace with God, that attempt to cause God, your behavior would cause God to cease loving you. And then he proposes these. Shall affliction, there's phlipsis, it has to do with extreme pressure, historical disaster, catastrophe, for example, which has hit this client nation in its recent past. Or anguish, which is stenochoria, this is mental pressure. Or persecution, diogmas, undeserved suffering. Or famine, limos, deprivation of physical sustenance. Or nakedness, gumnates, this is deprivation of physical provision. Or danger, kindunas, natural disasters, or a sword, makaira. This brings to mind things that could cause you fear. Invasion, revolution, crime, violence, or terrorism. And then Romans 8:38-39. Other things that we're able to observe that can in no way break the love of God. "So I stand convinced," he writes, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers of angels, neither present things nor future things, neither powers, neither heaven nor hell nor any created thing shall have the power to be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we took the time to define all of the words that are located, significant words located in that particular verse. And this then becomes a dramatic proclamation certifying that Paul possesses the peace of God about which he speaks in Philippians 4:7. And based on our analysis, we noted the confidence this peace produces in the soul of the mature believer. And we illustrated this by a paraphrase of Romans 8:38-39. "So I stand convinced that neither the reality of physical death, nor the ramifications of human failures, neither rank and file demons nor demon commissioned officers shall present, neither present nor future exigencies, neither human authorities, neither dangers from above in the heavens nor dangers from below in Hades, nor any unbelievers shall have the power to be able to separate us from the undiminished love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now this evening we resume our study at point 36, where we will do a summary of the word Irene, the word that is translated peace in the King James Version. The peace of God means that the difficult realities of life are reduced to insignificance especially when compared to the perfect peace of the eternal future, which is guaranteed by faith in Christ. This is a comforting thought, but it is not a comforting thought if you do not believe this, and if you do believe it, that you don't hold it as a overriding principle with regard to the exigencies of the day. The eternal future's absolute assurance has to have greater impact on your life than the problems life presents. There has to come a day when you overcome the fear of death. And when that day arrives, when it dawns on you that you're far better off dead physically than you are alive physically, then that is when you will have the peace of God. For there is nothing this world has to offer that can destroy the soul. The Lord said on one occasion, you should worry about those who can destroy both the body and the soul. And he's referring to the God of this universe. The soul is destroyed in the sense that if you do not believe in Christ, it is transferred at physical death to the torments compartment of Hades, rather than absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. So therefore, the emphasis should be on the soul, not the body. And that is the emphasis one has when they have the peace of God. So true peace is the stabilized mental attitude which views the invisible truth of Bible doctrine as a greater reality than the visible reality of human afflictions. There are many, they are legion, they are constant, and they grow larger as we grow older. I find that the older I get, the more I see doctors. There's always another test they want to run. And then they find these little tests and put up in front of the little table, and they say, well, now, this is what we're going to do to you next. And then you enter into the torture chamber. Then when it's all over, they say, well, you seem to be fine. And that keeps up, you know, and then you get a little older, and they do the same thing, and then they'll look at you with a very concerned expression, and they'll say, maybe there's a procedure we should start here. So that you're getting ready to mount up and ride the valley. And when a believer uses the faith rest drill, believes the promises, and applies the doctrinal rationale, he is unmoved by difficult circumstances. So difficult circumstances, what on earth could they be? Well, everybody has their list, and it varies with the individual, and for me to try to attempt to list these might leave one of yours out. And the ones that bother us the most are those that are not nearly as mind-bending as one might imagine. There are a combination of things, really, that seem to emerge simultaneously that seem to get us off track. And this is the swarm of the mosquitoes rather than the attack of the elephant. The elephant seems to be better to manage than the swarm of mosquitoes. So we have this drill called the faith rest drill, and we claim the promises because we believe them, and we use doctrinal rationales because these promises provide for us tranquility of thought under pressure. And therefore, once we have this type of tranquility of thought, we're able to manage difficult circumstances. This is called crisis management. The believer operates, therefore, from a condition of irene, peace. It is a positive approach to life. It does not merely mean a relaxed mental attitude. It also encompasses a disposition toward life made possible by a spiritually mature soul which cannot be overthrown by any outside adversity. Therefore, you become a professional at managing the outside circumstances. Outside the soul, there are pressures of adversity and prosperity. And it's my view that so many in the United States are not passing the prosperity test. We are approaching third world status with a superpower facade. This is mental attitude, of course. A mental attitude of third world status with a superpower facade. I am horrified at the lack of thought circulating in the souls of the next generation. They don't get it. And it is their job to pick up the colors and carry on, for those of us in this room will all be dead in 20 years. Most of us, anyhow. And obviously there are a few exceptions, thank goodness. That's the next generation. And they have to pick up the colors. They have to move forward. They have to be the ones to carry the message to yet another generation. And we have so many today who are confused by religion or lack of religion on the propaganda that has been spewed through media and education and through the culture, through entertainment media for the last 50 years. And it has distorted one's outlook toward the absolutes, where we have a lot of variables now, and things that used to be considered moral or today considered to be immoral. Those things that used to be immoral are now considered moral. This is an inversion of thought. And therefore, the believer has to deal with that, and it presents outside pressures. One of the greatest outside pressures I would view today is to have children and have to raise them in our decadent society and to try to protect their souls from this propaganda, from the spewings of the demons that occurs daily in our society. And they have to help their children develop this flock line in the soul. And it's going to be more and more difficult to do if it's not a spiritual turnaround in this client nation. Now, the client nation must stand for certain principles if it hopes to maintain that title. Therefore, the people of this country must begin thinking Bible doctrine, and that thought must influence all other areas of the society. It must influence our government through the way we vote. It must influence the media with the fare that they present. It must influence journalism in a way that they would get out of the Frankfurt Academy and into the traditionalist academy. And there must be influence religiously, if I may use the term, throughout the country on those who have the capacity to teach the Word of God. There are churches on every corner. There are pastors in the pulpits, but they fail to teach truth. And therefore, that's the major failure, in my opinion. The reason the wall of fire gets lifted is pastors do not do the duty of teaching the Word of God. Therefore, outside adversities are going to become compounded if there's not a change of thought and attitude among the people. Now, we can drift onward in the way we're going, and we are free to do that, and other nations have preceded us in this exercise. But we can not any longer expect to maintain title of a client nation if this continues. Now, for such a mental attitude to be consistent in the believer's life, there must be a large inventory of ideas available for thought, for recall, and for application. These thoughts include knowledge of the will of God, learned by Bible doctrine, understanding of the plan of God, how the plan of God is effectual for you, execution of the sophisticated spiritual life, spiritual skills up and functioning, knowledge of the 10 problem-solving devices out on the plot line, that is the sophisticated spiritual life that results in sophisticated problem-solving. Production of divine viewpoint. Reciprocity toward God. There needs to be a lot more of that. Joint participation in the happiness of God, and then finally occupation with Christ. These are the advanced problem-solving devices. We concentrate on these, and rightly so, after having been in doctrine as long as we have. But we tend to drift under pressure and forget the basics, which is what we're emphasizing in our study. However, with this package at his disposal, the believer has the ability to face any suffering, any pressure, and any disaster in life. And this piece, therefore, can be described in its relationship to the believer with several English words. If you've developed this sophisticated system of thinking, then you have sophisticated problem solving, and there are certain English words that help describe the disposition of your personality and who and what you are. These words describe how the believer utilizes the peace of God in its many applications. Let's take five as illustrations. Number one is mental stability. The characteristic that causes a person, when under pressure, to call upon forces that restore him to his original condition. That's what stability is. Under pressure, you can call upon forces that restore you to your original condition. What is the original condition? Hopefully, the sophisticated spiritual life. Some disaster, some catastrophe, some event, some exigency enters your life on a given day, and you have to spend time orienting and adjusting. You're utilizing rebound if necessary, faith rest drill, claiming the promises, going through the doctrinal rationales, getting your thought process stabilized, reaching doctrinal conclusions, And then from that, moving forward, after you have placed the burden on God and therefore taken it off yourself. And if you have sophisticated problem-solving devices, now you're free to use them. And you put those out on the flock line, and they defend your soul from the assaults of the cosmos. Therefore, what have you done? You've restored yourself to your original condition. This would be, of course, fellowship with God as well. So the stable person's knowledge of doctrine always controls his emotions. We are human. We are an emotional lot. And therefore, there are things that will cause us to become emotional for a time. The challenge is, how long do you remain in this emotional state? You have to flush the soul of emotion. You have to restore yourself to your original condition by going to doctrinal thought and divine viewpoint. And with divine viewpoint, you return to your original condition. You control your emotions, which is a very difficult thing to do many times under certain types of pressure. But doctrine is the only way to do it. And when you start solving problems from emotion, you are not going to solve your problem. Isaiah 33:6 reads, "By means of wisdom and knowledge shall there be stability in your times." Wisdom and knowledge. Second characteristic is confidence. This is a relationship of trust. We've designed our study to reveal to you that true confidence is based in the Word of God. It is a reliance on another's discretion, for example, God the Father. And when under pressure, confidence produces, number three, courage, mental and moral strength to persevere, to withstand, and to overcome danger, fear, or difficulty. This is courage. You have perseverance under pressure. You withstand all assaults on the soul. You're able to overcome the danger or that which stimulates fear or that which presents difficulty. Joshua 1:9. "Have I not commanded you? Be confident and courageous. Do not fear to the point of panic or allow dismay to destroy your courage. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Wherever you go. He's riding point. And then there's equanimity is number four. Equanimity is the quality of being even-tempered under pressure. It implies a mental balance and an evenness of temperament as attributes of one's character. So this is a person who not only has stability of soul under pressure, he is even-tempered under pressure. This is a mental balance, an evenness of temperament, an attribute of your character. Evenness of temperament. Some people go crazy a few moments, scream, holler, rave, whine, cry. And others have an evenness of temperament where they stabilize immediately and begin to think doctrinally. And therefore, there's equanimity, a balance in the soul. And finally, prosperity is number five, to flourish in the Christian way of life and in the plan of God. Spiritual prosperity includes having an inventory of doctrinal ideas on which to call when faced with pressure situations. If you don't have the doctrine, as we noted on our first evening study, then there's nothing to recall. And if there's nothing to recall, there's nothing to apply. And if there's nothing to apply, then there's no problem solving from the divine viewpoint. So where do you go from there? You either go to human viewpoint or you go to emotion. And both are losers. You cannot in any way resolve life's problems through emotion or human viewpoint. Now, human viewpoint may convince you for a moment that you've solved the problem, but it cannot endure over time. Therefore, you always wind up back at that horrible thing called emotion. For you will compound the emotion when you find out your human viewpoint solutions have not worked. So in such circumstances, this believer finds that the peace of God is expressed by stability, confidence, courage, equanimity, and prosperity of thought. It's all thinking. God has shared His thinking with us. Let me provide you with a reminder of an overhead we've used involving the instantaneous extra-dimensional communications network. The eternal Logos is the absolute standard of our God and Father. It does not deviate. It does not get altered in any way, not by human decree, human behavior, the fads of the day. God's standards do not change, although we find that the standards of our traditionalist culture have been altered. We will get into these concepts over in Tyler beginning tomorrow night. The standards have varied in our client nation. The national entity in which, if it plans to maintain that title, these standards cannot vary. They must remain as absolutes for the people of that country to orient and therefore adjust their lives accordingly and therefore have prosperity. Otherwise, they will fall under divine discipline, which September 11th was the introduction of. So you have the eternal Logos, which is the absolute standard of our God and Father, and He chose to communicate these concepts to us as our guidepost, the light unto our path, through divine revelation. Divine initiative gives us divine revelation to certain men who, through divine initiative, were inspired to write it down in Scripture. Therefore, it's made available to the believer only through divine operating assets that are given to us at salvation, and you use human initiative to take advantage of these, beginning with great grace apparatus for perception. Then you transfer the information under the power of the Spirit to the cardia, the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. Epinosis is stored there in these seven compartments and available for recall and application to life, including prayer, which is the subject of this particular diagram. So you have a mental attitude available to you that enables you to build this defense department in your soul. And God has absolute standards. They do not vary. You may count on them to always be right when you apply them. And God is going to honor His Word wherever it is found, including your soul. You will be honored by God when you adhere to these absolute standards. So, point three. The source of this peace is from God, the ablative of the noun theos, in fact, the peace of God from the source of God. This is said to confound the world. Some of you have been through some personal exigencies of late, and you have related to me some of your experiences with those who are in the world, and you have related to them your divine viewpoint, and you have found they have been confounded. That is excellent. For that is what the Scripture says will happen. You will confound the world. This is expressed by the present active participle of the verb huper echo. It means to surpass or to rise above. It is a durative present. It denotes that which has begun in the past and continues to the present. This is not an attitude for a day or for an hour. It is an ongoing, consistent attitude that sustains you during the difficulty. It is durative. It denotes that which has begun in the past when the event that was presented to you that caused the difficulty, whatever it was, and when you began to orient and adjust to that with a doctrinal mental attitude, as we've described. You became immediately stable. You had confidence and courage. You had equanimity of personality, and you had prosperity of thought. It continues to the present. Active voice, peace from the source of God produces the action of rising above, transcending, or surpassing. And the participle is circumstantial. This status is dependent upon one's volition. Will you use your free will to utilize the information you have to stabilize your soul? And therefore, create within your soul this peace of God, this tranquility of thought, this inner happiness that results from knowledge of biblical truth. Point four. What this status of soul surpasses is stated next by the adjective and the noun in the accusative case. We have an adjective and a noun. It's pas nous. P-A-S-N-O-U-S, pas nous. And this is translated all human viewpoint systems of thinking. To surpass and to rise above all human viewpoint systems of thinking. Five. This phrase refers to human viewpoint, understanding of spiritual matters. There's a lot of human viewpoint understanding of spiritual things. You hear it all the time. I sort of wade through the television from time to time looking for something to watch. And in St. Louis, it seems there are about five or six channels that always have a preacher on. So I stop and I see what's going on to see whether we've got legitimate preaching going on. And I never criticize. They're preachers, I guess. They say they are. Except for that woman. She's not a preacher, so I can criticize her. I can say, hey. But she's not a preacher. I don't get double compound backflip discipline from that. But the men, you leave alone. You just observe and say, what's this all about? And then eventually, it all comes out. Human viewpoint understanding of spiritual matters. And the problem, as we will discover in Tyler, the problem is that the fault in the client nation's decline goes back to the pulpit. It's not the Arabs. They are not the problem. Problem is we don't have the mental attitude to deal with the Arabs. The Arabs would not be a problem if we had the right mental attitude. Islam would not be a problem if we had the right mental attitude. And why don't we have the right mental attitude? Why don't we? Because we haven't developed it from proper preaching and teaching from the pulpit. We are a pablum in our thinking as a nation. Therefore, we feel we should be multicultural. All cultures are equal. None is any better or any worse than the other. We're just going to get along. Islam's good. There's some fine people in Islam. And this bilge spews from the TV screen. Human viewpoint understanding of spiritual matters. The unbeliever simply is not equipped to process the knowledge that is contained in Scripture. They cannot understand this. As a result, he cannot comprehend the tranquility of soul the believer is able to maintain while under various levels of stress and difficulty. They can understand it because it surpasses them, according to this passage. It is said by Paul to surpass them, Philippians 4:7. In fact, the spiritual prosperity from the source of God rises above, transcends, and surpasses all human viewpoint systems of thinking. 6. The believer's spiritual anatomy is structurally different from that of the unbelievers, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Why do you have the power and the capacity and the ability to understand the absolute concepts of divine thought where the unbeliever does not? What makes you so special? Well, it is because at the moment of your salvation, you were given attributes that you did not possess before. Faith alone in Christ alone enables the Holy Spirit to impute to you things you never possessed before, which makes you different from what you were before. And it makes you different from your unbelieving brethren. You have left that status of darkness and you've moved into the light. You've left that status of confusion and you've moved into a level of understanding things of a divine nature. And through the ministries of the Holy Spirit, these things can become real to you. You can have sophisticated thinking and therefore you will compound and confuse the ignorant. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, that tells us that if you have top circle assets, union with Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit, top circle assets, an eternal relationship with God where you have and possess the same attributes possessed by Christ. And there's a whole long list of them right there. Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, top circle positional truth, he is a new spiritual species. Not genetic, but spiritual. You have now had a human spirit created to which eternal life has been imputed, and it becomes the starting point for the grace apparatus for perception. When a pastor teaches the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes it, since He indwells you and fills you, and He begins to teach this supreme, sophisticated, divine knowledge to your human spirit. And there is understanding of this in the human spirit. It is understood academically and is transferred to the soul in the area called the nous. didn't bring that diagram, but you've seen it 100 times. And in the news, you have academic understanding that challenges your volition to accept it or reject it. Do you believe this? Do you understand it? Do you want this to become a part of your inventory of ideas? No, I don't. I can't accept that. Well, it remains academic understanding and eventually will be lost from the memory or wrongly applied. But if you say, yes, I believe it, then it will be transferred by the Holy Spirit to the cardia and stored in all 7 compartments and their various applications of the stream of consciousness. Then it is available for application to life under the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you have all of these assets available to you that you did not possess prior to salvation, and that makes you a new spiritual species. New spiritual species, I've noted in brief, are divine operating assets available only to the believer. Then Paul goes on. He says, old things. This goes back to your status quo as an unbeliever. And it pertains to spiritual death. For example, the lack of assets to learn, retain, and apply doctrine. You couldn't do that prior to salvation. This old status quo has lost its power. There are a number of things involved in old things, but I'm emphasizing those that are pertinent to our study. In the old things, you had spiritual death, and you were not able to process divine thought. And therefore, you were involved in the leadership and guidance of the old sin nature. You were involved in human viewpoint, demon influence, maybe even demon possession, who knows? And all of these things have lost their power. And behold, new things. What are the new things that now make up your new spiritual status? The human spirit, which we just noted, which activates Operation Z under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, producing epinosis in the cardia, developing the 10 problem-solving devices, and moving toward the sophisticated spiritual life which produces peace, the peace of God. And these all have come into existence for you. But you must take advantage of them, and in the angelic conflict, volition is the issue. So although given these assets and the potentialities for them at the moment of salvation, your volition must respond to these grace provisions through spiritual growth, making yourself available to the teaching of the Word of God wherever it might be available. And there is a drought of accurate biblical teaching today. And there are many preachers, many churches, many denominations, many religions, but the communication of divine viewpoint is slim in the society. So you have to find where it is and then subscribe to it and grow in grace. You have a responsibility toward God that if you want to know the truth, He will get it to you. And there are churches around that preach it. And if you're in a dry spot, if you're in a no-water situation where there is no pastor in your community, then because of the technology of our day, you can find it through electronic means. I think one of the things that's going to be a breakthrough pretty soon is XM. That's my view. We have tapes now. They're on the way out. CD-ROMs and MP3s are the new thing. You can play these things in your computer or on your CD player, in your car as you ride along, provided you have the right equipment. You can rewind them. You can fast forward them. You can skip from one lesson to the other. You can pull up class notes and visuals, all on one little disc. 20 to 30 lessons right there. And that's where we're trying to go in St. Louis. But eventually, everything that's new costs a lot in the beginning, but later on, everybody has it, and it's inexpensive. And XM is where we'll be in about 5 to 10 years. And XM means you can get Bible class for free over the radio off of a satellite. He's got one of these things purchased up on his dashboard. And he gets all of these Fox News, listen to Bill O'Reilly driving down the highway. He's got Fox News in his car. The Sheraton does not have Fox News on the TV. That's what's called a human viewpoint understanding. Point 7. These new things include, in our context, the possession of spiritual prosperity and all this phrase implies. Stability, confidence, courage, equanimity, composure, endurance. Not only do these things surpass the thinking of unbelievers, and even reversionists for that matter, they also do something else. They make it possible for our souls to become impervious to the attack of the enemy. Impervious. Your soul's defenses cannot be penetrated. Your level of thinking is so sophisticated because it's based on divine viewpoint that the lesser levels of thought that are produced by human viewpoint are not strong enough to break through and cause a breach in your soul. One of the problems they had at the Alamo was a breach in the north wall. 5,000 Mexicans, 180 Texicans. And those Texicans held all 5,000 Mexicans for 12 days. And then came the 13th day. And I believe they would have done pretty well because finally Fannin and others got it through their head they needed some help over there. Don't get me started on Fannin. But had there not been a breach in the north wall, they may have held out that 13th day. But this is sort of what you have. This is the problem you have with your soul, is let's assume this is the north wall here. And as soon as one breakthrough occurs, I even have a better one. Let's try this one. Power struggle for the soul. When you are open to the Word of God, then its principles are taught to your soul under the filling of the Holy Spirit and are stored in your stream of consciousness, and under positive volition, you call up wheel tracks of righteousness in the cerebral cortex, and you order the brain to carry out certain behaviors and actions. And that produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But when you are negative to the Word of God and its imperative moods, its directives, its guidance, therefore you are negative to this, you therefore reach the canceling of the Holy Spirit's filling ministry, and the old sin nature rules the soul. And this is accomplished from the body, which has a lust pattern going on in the DNA, and it fires up from the agent provocateurs of the lust patterns, these challenges. Wouldn't you like to do this? No. How about this? No. Well, let's try this here. This will be fun. Absolutely not. Well, let's go back to old time's sake, right? The one we've enjoyed so much over the years. How about this? Oh, yes. Yes. Yes, just once. And so now the old sin nature controls the soul. And then, through negative volition, you order the brain. The brain is not a moral organ. It has no morals. It does what it's told by the soul. It's very obedient. And if the soul, under the ministry of the old sin nature, says to the brain, carry out a wheel track of wickedness, the body will respond, and that produces deeds of the flesh. With new things, this can be prevented. And with new things, you can therefore prevent this assault here from having consistent success, because you will not let any one of these sins penetrate the soul, and if you do, you rebound it immediately. And if you don't, not only does one agent provocateur penetrate the soul, but then others follow later. And it's like a breach in the north wall. Before you know it, all the Mexicans are running in, and you're done. So these new things include, in our context, the possession of spiritual prosperity, and all this phrase implies. Not only do these things surpass the thinking of unbelievers, and even reversionists for that matter, they also do something else. They make it possible for our souls to become impervious to the attack of the enemy. This is revealed next by the future active indicative of the verb phrureo. I've talked too much, and my pen dries out. P-H-R-O-U-R-E-O. Phrureo. And it means to guard, to protect, to keep watch as a military sentry, to keep in a state of security. It is a military term meaning to keep under guard as with a garrison. And that's, I've taught this before and used the Alamo as the illustration. The Alamo is a garrison. And you remember, it was more to it than just the chapel. The chapel would sit, for example, here. And that's where the base of operations were. But there was a wall, an outer wall, and, you know, you have Crockett here, and you have Travis over here, and you have Bowie over here in bed, and you have Bonham is up here with a cannon, and you have all your guys around, and they're killing Mexicans every direction. And all of this is working pretty good for 12 days. And why was it that these 180 men were able to hold off 5,000 Mexicans? Because they were crack shots. They had courage under pressure. They considered it to be an honor to defend the future freedom of Texicans. And they had in their mind the same kind of freedom that our founders did at Yorktown. And therefore, they were trying to pull the same thing off there. And then what happened? They blasted away and they broke through here. They broke through a little breach in the north wall. And on the third charge, on that March morning, March the 6th, 1836, they were able to penetrate here on the third advance, and they got a few in, and therefore immediately Travis is gone, and then the flood came, and you got 5,000 coming in through the breach, and you've got only 180 to defend. Eventually everybody's wiped out except for that lady and her baby. So if you're going to guard your soul, there has to be a garrison, and the garrison that I'm implying to you is the plot line, or the 10 problem-solving devices. And don't let there be a breach. And you must think on a sophisticated level. Therefore, your spiritual growth must take you to the sophisticated problem-solving devices. And that begins with your reciprocity toward God, which then is conveyed to your fellow man through unconditional love for him. And then you have the happiness of God in your soul. This is where the peace develops. And then you're occupied with Christ, and therefore all things are centered on Christ as priority. And therefore you turn everything over to Him, you do your duty, God takes care of circumstances, you don't worry about the details. That's the attitude. So Phareo is a garrison, and you need to build a garrison around your soul to defend the command post. So it is a military term meaning to keep under guard as with a garrison. Now, it is a verb. It is the nomic future, the statement of a fact or performance which may be rightfully anticipated or expected to occur for the believer who has acquired the peace of God. Those who have the peace of God have this garrison, in other words. It says the peace of God will garrison your souls. Form a barrier. A barrier in the sense of a wall, an impenetrable wall of defenses. And it may be rightfully anticipated under the nomic present, a statement of fact or performance which may be rightly anticipated or expected to occur for the believer who has acquired the peace of God. The active voice, this spiritual prosperity from the source of God, produces the action of garrisoning the believer's soul from outside adversity. And this is a declarative indicative. It is a statement of fact. Here then is our corrected translation as far as we've gone, Philippians 4:7. In fact, the spiritual prosperity from the source of God rises above, transcends, surpasses all human viewpoint systems of thinking, and shall garrison. Now, I want to take some time to work on this word, phureo, the word we're translating garrison. I want to give you an idea of its use. In classical Greek, we will note the Iliad of Homer and how phareo was used in the Iliad, a few excerpts there, and then we'll move to our application as the plot line of the 10 problem-solving devices. And with that in place, we have a few more things to exegete, and then we'll move to our conclusion for the evening. So this happens to be the best place for us to stop our first session. We will resume the second session with point 8, excerpts from Homer's The Iliad.